Walking by faith in a world of sight. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:7 just to get things started. And then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get rolling. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's have a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this chance to share with the brothers and sisters here. It's an incredible privilege to understand that as an individual, the member of the body of Christ, that we have an extraordinary opportunity to take the life of Christ and display that to the world. We are shining as lights in the world. And yet the only other greater privilege than that I can think of is to be able to share with someone else. Not just to take it and live it in my own life, but to share with others. And that's why I really enjoy being able to stand up here and share with the folks today. I pray that a few of the things, at least, that we share out of your word today will be something that will motivate the brothers and sisters here as they go down the hill to walk indeed by faith and not by sight. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How many senses do we have, people? How many senses do you have? You teach this in grade school. There's five of them. What are they? Go right down your face. Hearing, sight, smell, taste, and feel, right? Now, scientists tell us that sight makes up anywhere from 70 to 90% of what you take in. And so it's a very natural tendency to rely on sight most of the time. And yet that verse says we walk by faith, not by sight. So I want to do a little experiment with you this morning and demonstrate to you just how much you rely on sight. So I want you all to close your eyes. No peeking. I saw someone peeking over there. And I want you to tell me, Mark, you're looking. I'm just kidding. I want you to tell me how many speakers are mounted on the wall to your left, most of you to your left. Anybody know? I see two. I see four. I see two. I see three. Okay, do not open your eyes yet. I want you to think in how many fans are above your head attached to the ceiling. I see four. I see six. How many windows to the left? Individual windows. Somebody gets eight, six. Good. Now open your eyes and see how you did. I see four speakers, four fans, and about eight individual windows. So that's just a quick demonstration to show how much you rely on sight. And last night when Brother Jerome was talking about bad doctrine and how that influences your perception of things, I started thinking, you know, when was the first time that somebody got into trouble in the Bible walking by sight instead of by faith? I want you to take a look at Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to look for the derivative of the word see and see if you can figure out who it was and see how that matches up with the concept we were talking about last night, that if you walk by sight, you're going to get into trouble. And this is something that Satan is very aware of. In fact, this is the first time he used it against one of the members of the human race. And notice how it change their perception of things. And that's what got them in trouble. They didn't go based on what they were taught. They went based on what they saw. Let's start in verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman, what's the next word?
Saw.
When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When it says she saw, it was good to eat. Does that mean she just saw it there on the tree and in her hand? Just physically seeing it? No, it's something she perceived. He changed her perception with bad doctrine. He starts off by telling her something different than what God said. She adds to it, they water it down, they change it, and then she completely gets off track walking by sight. So I think that verse when it says we walk by faith, not by sight, it's not just the physical things that you see. It's the way you perceive things and how they affect your life. I remember once a friend of mine was, she and her girlfriend were having talks about guys and how they see the world. And she asked me, and this was meant as a kind of a put-down slash joke. She said, do guys ever perceive anything? And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, see what I mean? I walked right into that one. But I really at the time wasn't quite sure what she meant by that. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, it really comes down to doctrine and how you apply it in your life, how you perceive things. Do you perceive them the way God wants you to perceive them or not? Naturally, you won't. The only way you can get it is by studying sound doctrine. And this idea of walking by faith, not by sight, I want you to take a look at a few verses with me, some of the characters in the Bible, and how much of what they perceived was based on something they actually could physically see. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis 1, you have a certain order of creation. And we spoke with the kids about this a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, how that in verse 27, chapter 1, he creates man in his own image. And then a little bit further down, he creates the beasts of the earth. See that in verse 30? So first you have man created and then the beast. But then you get into chapter 2, and it sounds like the order is reversed. But I don't think that's really what happens. Look in chapter 2. Let's see here now. You've got man being created in... let's see here. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then a little bit farther down, make sure I got this straight here. He creates the animals in verse 19. Look at verse 19. And of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. So it's as though the order is reversed. But may I suggest to you that he created animals two times. The first time and then the second time to show Adam, hey, I'm a creator. I am the creator. And so he creates these animals and brings them to Adam to name them. Can you imagine that, being Adam? And seeing God create an animal and then bringing it to you? That would give you something to see, wouldn't it? And you're understanding, whoa, that's pretty amazing. I mean, he didn't have anything else to compare it to. He wasn't there when he first created the animals. But then he creates them again and brings them to Adam and says, I want you to name them. That gives him something to see. He can walk by sight. But, whoa, that's amazing. And that would give him something to put his confidence in. Look at an example in Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. Here's another example of someone who had something they could see, visible confirmation that there is a God and a creator and he's in control of the earth, in control of his destiny as well. Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. Imagine this, after he's made this gigantic ark and then the Lord brings these animals to him. You see him filing into the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 9. Then went in two and two unto Noah into the ark. Big stream of animals coming in. That must have been pretty amazing to see that. It's like, whoa, this is a trip. It's like science fiction, but it was real. They were coming in there. It was something he could see. Take a look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. And yet these folks had lots of things that they could see and visible confirmation of what God was doing. Genesis 22, verse 13. You go back in the passage. This is where God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he gets right to the point where he's going to sacrifice him, and God says, wait. And then in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That was no accident. It was something he could see. Physical thing happening. Look in Exodus chapter 14. Let's skip over there. Take a look at something that happened with Moses. Striking imagery in these passages. These are things that really happened and would lend a lot of impetus to believing what you're seeing is based on what he's telling you. It's true. Exodus 14, verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of the Lord, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come up again unto the upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Can you imagine that? Walls of water, dry land, you're walking that, it's like, it's not like Universal Studios where the water's running down and it's still wet. Nothing like that. This was monstrous walls of water. And then he covers it back over and they saw what God did. Not just physically seeing it, but understanding the import of that. That gives you something to walk by sight, doesn't it? Okay. Now the direction we're going with this is that we walk by faith, not by sight. Taking a look at all these things that are prominent occurrences in the history of the nation of Israel. And the direction I want to go with this is to show you that even with all of those things happening, think about the result that came of that as far as their desire and ability to do what God asked them to do. Think about that. Take a look in Exodus 15. Shortly after that, they're singing praises of the Lord. That most of that chapter, if not all of it, is a song that they sing unto the Lord, and they're praising Him for this deliverance from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You go to the next chapter, and look what happens. One chapter later, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh my goodness. Walking by sight, as we've seen so far, doesn't always work real well, does it? It's not a real stellar history of people walking by sight and having that be something that brings glory and honor to God. And so there's something about this walking by faith, not by sight, that takes that into account. You know, before time began, God had to devise a plan. Think about it. God and Satan. There's this monstrous battle going on. Battle of who's the wisest. Satan said, I'm going to be like the Most High. That means he wants to be just as wise as he is. I'm going to sit where God sits. People are going to worship me because I'm wiser than he is. And so God says, oh yeah? Watch this. He had to come up with a plan that Satan himself couldn't figure out. And within that plan, he had to take into account a couple of things. First of all, he had to take into account this choice that Adam made that set mankind on a path away from God and not to him. There has been an absolute and complete failure to adhere to his standard of perfection. Take a look at Romans 1. He had to take into account the fact that man, as far as related to Adam, was going to be a complete and utter failure. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you realize that at this point in time that this is referring to, people had the ability to see, and I would suggest that means perceive, who God was based on his creation, and yet they didn't honor God. Look at Romans 1:23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they take something that they can't see, that they already know about, they know it's there, and then they create something they can see, and then they want to worship that. Now, as the fellows were talking the last couple of days, we went over those verses where talks about Jesus' childhood and how you don't really hear much about his childhood. There's a few distinct times when it talks about what he did, and it skips up to about when he's 12 and you start hearing more about that, and it jumps till he's 30. And it's like, why isn't there more written? I used to wonder, why isn't there more? Well, don't you know that if there were more, that sure enough someone would take that and try to turn that into a religious system and say, here, if you want to be perfect, here's how you should live. And that's not... I think God intentionally left those things out to say, hey, there's going to be a factor involved there that later on, when I have this plan that I'm going to reveal through the Apostle Paul, there's going to be lots of choices to be made. And we'll talk about that before we finish up. So having every single thing recorded isn't necessarily, it's just not necessary. It just would lead to more religious system type things. Now let's take a look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Here they're worshiping something they can see, and ultimately I suppose the creature could be Satan, worshiping him through the system of Baal worship. But again, sight oftentimes gets you into trouble. You can't see it, you should know it's there, you're accountable to him, but then they create something they can see and try to worship that, and that's not what God designed at all. Look at Romans 2:19. You have chapter 1 where the Gentile nations are under judgment. They've seen what God, they know who God is, and they're trying to put him out of their mind. Look at verse 19. The Jewish nation was no better off. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. They thought they could understand what God was all about and how to follow him and how to seek after him. And he says, you know what? You're no better off. Look at Romans 3:18. After pronouncing a summary judgment against the human race, both Jew and Gentile, he goes down through that passage 10 through 17, saying all these things describe who you guys are. And then in number 18, there is no fear of God before their what? Eyes. They had no fear of God before their eyes. That's an incredible judgment. What you see doesn't do you any good. And so God had to come up with a plan that would involve things that are not seen. And take that. And that's part of a risk that he took. What an incredible risk that God took when he thought up this plan. Think about it. The God had sat down and said, look, we're going to have a plan that's not going to involve any visual confirmation of what's going on. There's only going to be written instructions in a book. It's going to be a foolish sounding message. And they're going to continue to fail even after we tell it to them and they believe it. What an incredible risk that was to take, to come up with a plan like that. And yet he said, you know what? If this group of people, just like you and me in this room tonight, today, understand that walking by faith, not by sight, is the key, then that's going to bring glory and honor to him. And he says, that's going to show my wisdom on display. Not the wisdom of the adversary, but my wisdom. They're going to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Probably the hardest part of all this is that there's no visual confirmation. You know, we've talked about that before, how much easier would it be if that were the case, if I could just see something? If I could just pray a prayer and get that answered, boy, that would change my attitude. Look through the whole Old Testament, you'll find out it didn't work for them. I'll give you a prayer you can pray that'll show you some visual confirmation. This is a joke. I'm not a very good joke teller, but here's how it goes. You should get up in the morning and pray like this. Dear God, please give me some miserable, heartbreaking problems today. No sooner you get going, you could say, boy, you answered that prayer in a hurry. You know, that's some visual confirmation for you. There's really no need to pray like that, is there, though? Because life's going to be like that anyways. Life is probably going to fall apart the longer you live. But even in those situations, you can say, you know what? God is for me, not against me. God sent His only Son to die for me on the cross. And I can trust in that. I can trust all of that means. I'm dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, and I can't see any of that. But I know it's true because it says it in the book. And when you walk by that, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see things change in your life. It doesn't have to be something you see and then you respond to those circumstances. You take what you've learned in your inner man and apply that to your circumstances. And your circumstances sometimes will change, sometimes they won't. But it'll all bring glory and honor to Him because He thought up this plan way in advance and said, you know what? We've got to come up with a plan that will show that just because they believe what I say, that'll bring glory and honor to us. It'll exalt my word above anything else. And if you'll just trust in that, that's going to bring glory and honor to the Godhead. And so walking by faith, not by sight, is an incredible privilege. It's something that if you'll discover how that works in your life and the freedom it gives you, then it will allow you to make choices that will bring glory and honor to Him. You see, I know you're like me. A lot of times we think that the freedom we have is the freedom to sin. And I know you probably wouldn't say that out loud, but I know in your heart, a lot of times that's the way you think. Especially sins that are of a repetitive nature. You ever notice that? How you always gravitate back to that? And you think of that as an option. Can I say to you this morning that your freedom in Christ, that's not an option. That's not an option that God's grace allows. So don't go there. You've got so many options under grace that are good options. And yet I know that when I struggle with sin in my life, I oftentimes think of that as an option. But when I walk by faith, not by sight, that I'm dead to that thing that I'm struggling with. I'm dead to sin. Dead to the law, dead to the flesh. How much more dead can you get? How much more dead do you need to be? You don't have to go that direction. You can go the direction that God's grace will lead you and discover what your options are there. There's all kinds of great options you have besides that. So when you rely on that, you're missing the opportunity you have to follow the choices that grace would have you make. Ephesians 1:9. Let's look at a few more verses and then we'll wrap it up. I hear more and more Christian people saying, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. When someone asks me that or says that, I often will try to at least point out the sentiment that this verse gives us. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. I'll try to sometimes as gently as possible because they don't really get it. You don't want to, bam! Because it's taken me a long time to figure this out. But God's already shown me what His will is. It's right there in the book. And it doesn't involve things like, what kind of car should I buy? I've heard people say, I wonder if God really wants me to have that Ford. Well, what, does He want you to buy a Nissan instead? I don't know. What do you mean by that? When you woke up this morning, did you have to ask God what color sock? Well, Eric doesn't have socks on, but what color sock to put on? What shirt to put on? No. Details like that, God gives you the freedom to choose. God tell you who to marry young people? We talked about this a little bit. No. But you have some guidelines to follow. And if you'll do that, it'll be a walk of faith. And that'll be Christ living in you, not you. There are some very specific things God tells us. Are you supposed to get baptized, water baptized? No. Because there's a much better one that God's already involved you in. I remember one conversation I had with a relative. We're talking about healing. We talked a lot about healing the last couple of days. And he was reading a book about physical healing and how his church was really focusing on this material, trying to decide how to implement it. And I listened to him for a while and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, do you think that God might have something better in mind than physical healing? And then it was interesting how he proceeded the conversation. He kept talking about healing for about two more minutes. Then he stopped and he said, wait a minute now, what'd you say?
Yeah.
I thought, okay, now he's listening.
There you go.
Now he's seeing what I'm talking about. He's walking by faith. And I said, let's take a look at some verses. And I showed those verses where light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. If you'll keep your eyes on that, and that's part of that plan that God decided that we'd be part of, that's going to affect not now, but out there, that's walking by faith, not by sight. You don't need visual confirmation. All you need is this book to show you what direction God is going with things, and you'll understand that in spite of visual confirmation, in fact, sometimes all the confirmation is to the contrary. When you're facing a tough time in your life and it seems to be going the wrong direction, and sometimes it's because of choices you make, let's be honest here, sometimes it's not. But you take all those circumstances and say, you know what? God's Word says it ain't that way. It's the way He says it. I'm dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh, and I'm going to do it this way. I don't care if everything around me falls apart. I'm going to trust what He says. Because it's going to bring glory and honor to Him, not just now, but out there too. And that's walking by faith. Take a look at Ephesians 3:11 and then Galatians 6. Get Ephesians 3 and Galatians 6 and then we'll wrap it up. Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. See, when God sat down, God had sat down and devised this plan called the mystery. He knew it would have to be centered in Him and generated from Him, perpetuated through the power of the Godhead. It couldn't come from us. And so He makes it all available by all those things we've learned the past few days, that Christ was faithful to it, His faithfulness to us. It would have to be centered on that. If you turn to Galatians 6, we have Galatians 6. And you'll see that this plan you're involved in involves something new. And it's not something you can see, but you don't have to see it. That's part of the plan. Galatians 6, 14 through 15. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You're involved in something new, folks. You can't see it. You can see the results of it. If you walk by faith, you'll see things like the fruit of the Spirit in your life instead of the works of the flesh. I know oftentimes I find myself in that works of the flesh part instead of fruit of the Spirit. But if you walk by faith, you'll see yourself moving down the page into that next section. That's where you want to be. If you look at one last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't think it's not a coincidence that he says we walk by faith, not by sight. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, let's see here now. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The whole Old Testament scenario of Israel seeing and then not following, seeing and not following. And yet the Greeks require or seek after wisdom. God says, I'm going to use wisdom, but it's not going to be the kind they think to bring glory and honor to us. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This plan that he thought up in eternity past, very risky. Taking mankind that had completely fallen, taking a foolish message, taking a people that still, to this day, we continue to fail. And he says, you know what? If they walk by faith and not by sight, it's going to turn that around. They're going to follow me. It's going to bring glory and honor to the Godhead. And Christ himself, when he heard from God the Father, will you go to that cross? This is the price that has to be paid. Will you do it? He said, bring it on. That's going to bring glory to us, isn't it? And he says, yes. He says, I'm up for it. Let's go. And then they bring it into time through you and I. Aren't you glad he kept his secret, though, and you get to be a part of that? What a great privilege it is to walk by faith, not by sight. To me, that it really does show the wisdom of God, and I get to be a part of that. Oh, glory to God. You know, that Christ himself will live in me if I walk by faith. Yes, that's exciting. And the only greater privilege is if I can share it with somebody else. So I encourage you to go down the hill today to think about how you can share it with people. And sometimes you can even tell them about it. So think about the fruit of the Spirit, how that's the options you want, not sinful options. Go this way. And people will see that in your life and say, what's different about you? Sometimes they won't, but at least they're thinking about it. And then if you get a chance to share, it all comes together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for the short time we've had to share your word together. And pray that as we go down the hill, we'd be able to understand more intimately what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. We wouldn't keep making those same mistakes when we get our eyes on our circumstances. We'd get them off those and onto your grace and how that can help us to make choices that start in our mind and in our heart. And that it will all bring glory and honor to you until we get a chance to meet again. We can share about it and be excited about how things are going in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.